Get your Bible and put a marker in 2 Corinthians. Put a marker in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And after you put a marker in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I want you to turn over to Numbers chapter 27. You know, it's amazing how that there are so many people, they just want to define God and God's will according to their standards. And they, I don't know what it is. I mean, I do know what it is. It's just a lot of spiritual stuff they don't want to deal with. But, you know, you're going to have to make a decision. Are you going to take God at His word? Or are you going to continue to try and make God fit into your definition of who He is and how He works? Because until we make a decision that we're going to take a look at what God says and examine from His Word what He's all about and how He operates, we're going to keep missing Him. This is where a lot of Christians have blown it. You know, here over the last, few weeks, we've been looking at the story of Joshua and, Jericho and a lot of things that happened around Joshua's life as examples, types, shadows for us as Christians. And God has really shown us a lot of things in this that we can apply to our own lives. And I just sincerely hope that some of you are taking this. See, one of the things about it, about all this, I'll just tell you, there are times when I'll be ministering and I can just see that there are people, their eyes are open, they're looking at me, but they are flat out not receiving what they're hearing because they don't want to. My prayer is, you know, the Bible talks about the stony heart. You know, my prayer is that you're going to look beyond me and you're going to look to Jesus. Because if you don't, you're going to just spin your wheels in what's happening in your life. Look beyond me and look to Jesus. The Bible says He is the author and finisher of our faith. So if you don't take what He gives you and you get hung up on a human, you're going to stay hung up. Well, in Joshua chapter 27, we're going to start here, and it'll be a kind of review over the last message, but it's going to blend right into what God wants us to see today. Because in Joshua 27, no, Numbers, I said Numbers, I keep saying Numbers 27. No, see, some of you are paying attention, praise God. Numbers 27, I'm sorry. Now, we're not going to go through and read all of this, but the story starts in verse 12, where Moses is speaking with God, and he's saying, God, verse 16, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation. Well, he's talking about the nation of Israel, and in verse 18, the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua, son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him, and so forth. And we've read this in more detail. We're just referring to it today. So in essence, Moses goes to God and he says, look, God, I realize the time's come. I'm not going to be around that much longer, so I want you to appoint somebody. Now, notice what Moses didn't do. He didn't say, God, I'll go find somebody to take it from here and lead. Moses said, Lord, who do you want? He said, you pick someone, and that person's going to be the leader. Now, Moses maybe in his heart was hoping for Joshua. We don't know. But even if he was, his attitude was still, who do you want, Lord? Who do you want to take it from here and continue leading? And so God said, pick Moses, or Moses, pick Joshua, and he's the one that's going to take over from here. And there was the the setting forth and where they laid hands on him and so on, and we're not going to go back into all of that. But, however, the one thing I want to point out and remind you of is that Joshua had been with Moses essentially 40 years. And for 40 years, Joshua had been in training with Moses. Now, maybe Joshua didn't look at it as such. He just saw that he was doing what he was supposed to do. And but he was there with Moses. And it was a training time for Joshua. And Joshua, he may have never had any kind of aspirations of, you know, I want to be in charge someday. I want to take over for Moses. And boy, I'll tell you what, if I hang around here long enough, I just bet you I get a promotion and I become the head man. No, we don't see that in Scripture. We see Joshua doing what Joshua was supposed to do, and God examining his heart, and he saw that Joshua was the man to take over. So for 40 years, Joshua was in training. And when the time came, he took over. But he was picked by God, not by man. He was picked by God. Well, remember we were talking about how that, and again, we're not going to go all through the previous message. But if you want a Joshua promotion, the first thing that you have to have is a Moses in your life. Very simply, you've got to be in submission to a pastor. This is not an option. Now, there are a lot of people in the body of Christ that actually teach against the ministry of the pastor. Well, of course, Brother Martin, you're going to stand up and defend the pastors because you are one. I am one because they are. I am a pastor because pastors exist in the body of Christ. Jesus, well, you can read over there in Ephesians 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where it talks about the ministries that God set in place. Jesus has given a gift of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, and so forth. But the pastor is included in that, and nowhere in Scripture does the pastor get done away with. It's not in there. And there are a lot of people in the body of Christ, they've got this goofy notion in their heads, they don't need a pastor. They can do their own thing. Well, you're excessively wrong. And if you can show me in Scripture where that attitude is correct, I will change my teaching and I will publicly apologize for misleading people. And I mean that from the bottom of my heart. I'll do it. But I can't find anywhere in the Word of God where God says, look, I'm going to take you and make you so special you don't need a pastor. And I'm going to make you your own little kingdom over here. And you don't answer to anybody but me. You ever heard that before? I answer to nobody but God. That was the wrong thing to say. You have just prophesied your own judgment. You have to have a pastor. If you want a Joshua promotion, hey, you can promote yourself and do all kinds of stuff on your own, but if you want a Joshua promotion and you want to be in the will of God, you have to have a Moses, quote, pastor in your life. You have to. Now, we're not talking about the pastors that are shysters and liars and cheats and bums and all that. We're not talking about that. We're talking about things being right in accordance with the Word of God. Okay? You have to have a Moses in your life. And one of the things that you need when it comes to that Moses, what you need is a Moses who is more godly than he is personable. You say, well, Brother Martin, that almost sounds like a contradiction because the more godly a person becomes, won't they become more personable? Okay, let me explain what I mean by those terms. What you need is a pastor who is not personable. And what I mean by personable is this. Every time little Bobby gets a runny nose, the pastor's over at the house praying. Every time there's a problem, the pastor's, you know, Johnny on the spot. There he is. Whenever the Jones family or the Brown family or the Smith family, whenever somebody is moving, the pastor's there to help pack up the couch from the old house and unload it into the new house. In other words, the pastor's always on the scene. Well, that's what a pastor's supposed to do. And you got that from where? Now, where'd you get that? The Word of God? Did you get that from God's Word? No. You got that from the examples set before you by ungodly congregations and un-God-seeking pastors. You see, that's a pretty hard thing to say. Well, now let's think about this. What's the role of the pastor? See, if you don't even know that, then you don't know what a Moses is supposed to be in your life. Responsibility. Like she said, the responsibility of the shepherd, pastor, is what the word pastor means, is to feed the flock. You don't feed the flock by moving the sofa. You feed the flock by getting in the presence of God and receiving from Him the meal He once served. But what happens is you've got people in churches that expect the pastor to always be there no matter what. May I remind you, Moses did not build the tabernacle. He received the plan for it from God, and the people built it. Oh no, pastor's got to be there and do this and do that. That's what the church is for. If you go to a church where... Now, we're not talking... See, this is where people get messed up. They take a non-God-seeking pastor to mean some guy with horns coming out of his head and all this. I mean, you know, chasing all the women in the church, stealing from the offerings and all that. That's not a God-seeking pastor. There are a lot of pastors that seek God so far, but then they stop when seeking God interferes with their relationship with the people. And that's where you're missing God. You know, it's an amazing thing. God, in the Word, He said to love, but He never commanded to develop a relationship. I'm talking about the pastor. You say, well, what do you mean, Brother Martin? What I'm saying is this. If a pastor is going to shepherd the way that the pastor is supposed to be and do, then that shepherd needs to spend time in the presence of God. No options. Has to. If you go to a church where the pastor is more concerned, I'll say this and then I'll explain it. If you go to a church where the pastor is more concerned for the welfare of the people than he is what he's feeding them, you're in the wrong church. Because making people happy is not the job of the pastor. Serving up spiritual food is the job of the pastor. Now, here's the thing about it. When you're spending time in the presence of God like you should as a pastor, you don't need to go to the Christian bookstore every January 2nd and purchase 52 sermons for the year 2000 what? You don't have to. Because if you're staying in the presence of the Lord and your ear is bent toward His voice, He's going to tell you what you're supposed to say to that particular congregation. If you go to a church where the pastor is not seeking God that way, you need to first off find out why. Is it because the congregation is pulling on him so much? And if they are, then it tells you a lot about the people in that church. A bunch of spiritual wimps that haven't taken the time to grow themselves. Part of the problem, the fault for that, is the pastor for allowing it to happen. See, sooner or later, a pastor will draw the line. See, this is the kind of Moses that you need. This is the kind of pastor that you need. If you don't have that kind of pastor in your life, how can you expect God to take you from where you are to where you need to be? Because you're following the example set before you, that person in the pulpit. Joshua followed the example set before him and Moses, and God made the statement to Joshua. He says, this day I'm going to exalt you. We're going to read it in just a moment. He said, this day I'm going to exalt you before the people, and they're going to see that I was with you as I was with Moses. In other words, there's not going to be a step missed or a beat missed. It's going to pick right up and continue on from this point, and you're going to be to the people just like Moses was to the people. Well, they had an example before them. Why would God want Joshua to be like Moses if Moses wasn't worth following? You see what I'm saying? That's why in your ministry, you need a Moses that's worth following. You need a pastor. If somebody, now I know people here could say, well, you know, you're just trying to pump yourself up in this. There are people that are listening to this by tape who don't go to this church. There are people, if this ends up on the radio broadcast, there are going to be people literally all over the world who could tap into this by internet and listen to this message. So this is not just, you know, to try to make me look good in front of the people that go to this church. This is for the body of Christ. And to those who are called to be pastors, those of you that are either pastoring or called to be pastors, you better make sure that you're doing right by your congregation. Wiping little Bobby's nose every time it gets runny is not what you're called to do. You are called to get into the presence of God, receive from Him, and deliver to the people. And the pattern, type, and shadow is set for us right there with Moses, with what he did. So you've got to have, you've got to have that godly influence in your life. And see, thing is, there are a lot of people out there, they're so convinced they're in the right church because the pastor is the nicest person in the world. Well, to be quite honest, sometimes when the pastor is doing what the pastor is supposed to do, he might not come across as the nicest person in the whole wide world. He might look at you and say, your problem is not your wife. Your problem is you. Your problem is not your kids. Your problem is you. The problem is not your money. The problem is you. How you respond to that is going to reveal where you're walking with God.
Now don't you talk to me that way, bless God. I'll just find me.
I rest my case. So, Moses was to Joshua what a pastor should be to the people in that type and shadow. Now turn over to Joshua chapter 1. In Joshua chapter 1, this is where God makes the statement to Joshua. You know, Moses has died. And now God says, Joshua, verse 5, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. So this is the first time in Scripture that we see God talking to Joshua like this. And it was at this moment that Joshua began to go out to do what God had called him to do. He didn't do it beforehand. In other words, he didn't get ahead of God. He had the call, he had the anointing, but he didn't try to force the issue. He let God tell him, now's the time to do this and now's the time to do that. Well, a lot of people don't want to do that. Oh my goodness. There are so many people in the body of Christ. You know, let me tell you something. Eagerness, zeal, and sincerity cannot replace the timing of God. And if you get out there and you try to create your... And I've seen people have come to me over the years about their calling and about their ministry. And I'm telling you, I've tried to help them. Because I know that's part of what my role as a pastor is. I've tried to help them. And it's like no matter what I say, they are... I mean, face is set like a flint. They're going to go do what they want to do. And if I say anything that kind of conflicts with that, like, you know, you might want to pray about this some more. Well, bless God, I prayed all I need to pray. And God's told me, and I'm going. And then they get out there and stuff begins to happen. It wasn't God. But you can only do what you can do. Well, Joshua, he waited until the time God began dealing with him, saying, this is it. This is the moment that you're supposed to go forth. In Joshua chapter 3, as far as leadership is concerned, this is the big event in his life. They cross Jordan. And we know, you know, the water stopped. They go across dry land, the whole nine yards. So think of it. When you step into leadership and you're following up a guy like Moses, you need something big to happen in your life. I mean, hey, Moses has already had his, you know, water parting thing. Well, what happens? Remember, God said, now Joshua, the people are going to see how that I'm with you the same way I was with Moses. What's the first big event that takes place? The water. And walking across dry land. And so the people could draw the parallel, all right? Well, nevertheless, this was a big event, you know? And this is the way it is a lot of times when people, in their calling, in their ministry, or even in their lives, how that they're doing something for God, whatever it would be. Boy, they have this big event, a big victory, all right? They have a Jordan event in their life. And praise God, everybody's happy, you know, dancing and shouting and, you know, just having a good old time. But look what happens next. Chapter 5. And on chapter 5, we're not going to read the entire chapter. But what God said, and they get to a place called Gilgal, all right? Verse 2, at that time the Lord said unto Joshua, make thee sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. Now remember why this had taken place, because God had made the statement that this generation is going to die out and the generation that grows up, these are going to be the ones that go across Jordan, because the rest of you, you just wouldn't listen to me. So the generation that grew up hadn't been circumcised. So God says, all right, you have to circumcise. And so they went through the circumcision. That's before Jericho, because Jericho comes up in chapter 6. This is before Jericho. And so here they are, you know, they're all happy. They've come across the Jordan. It's like, wow, look at that. The water's parted. Dry land. Oh, glory to God. Are we having revival or what? Hallelujah. Let's build a new building. Come on, let's expand the choir loft. Let's do this. Let's go on radio. Let's go on TV. Whoa, God's moving in a powerful way. And God says, stop. Yeah, you've had a Jordan event. But before you go to the next place in your call, you stop right here and start cutting. Now, can you imagine? You know, here you are. I mean, you're still catching your breath from all the dancing, right? We crossed Jordan. And Joshua, where's he? He's in there with the Lord. Maybe he danced in and danced out. Well, no, I'm sure he danced in, but I don't know if he would have danced out after getting that from God. Well, he's in there. He's in there with the Lord, and he comes out. He says, okay, hold on now. I need all the men.
Bless God. We're going to go help Joshua.
Bet he needs some more rivers parted. So he gets them all together. He says, just been in with God, and here's what we need. Y'all need to take yourselves a sharp cutting stone, and here's what you need to do with it. What if you had been one of those men?
You want me to do what?
Cut what? This came from the Lord. Well, as we know, they did it. And there was the healing time and so forth before they went on into Jericho. But now here's the thing the Lord was showing me in this. He said, you know, there are a lot of people in the body of Christ. They have these events, these Jordan moments in their lives. I mean, Jordan was a victory, all right? I mean, it wasn't against flesh and blood, but it was a victory. I mean, the waters parted. That water was in their way. So that was a victory. So a lot of people have these Jordan events in their life, and boy, they're happy, and they see me move and all that, and great things are happening. He says, but the problem is they don't realize that they got that victory in spite of the fact of all the excess flesh in their lives. I was able to use them with all that flesh in their lives at that point, but I can't take them from the Jordan victory to the Jericho victory until there's been some cutting. And until they stop right here and spend some time in my presence so that the flesh stuff that's prohibiting and hindering the flow of my life out of them is cut away, they can't have a Jericho victory. A lot of Christians, though. Now, remember, keep in mind, the Israelites, they knew where they were headed. They knew they were destined for Jericho. They knew this ahead of time. So they knew what the next step was. But God said, you have to stop here until you deal with that part of your flesh. Then I can take you into this next victory. And so as far as Christians are concerned, as we're going through this, God's showing me, and I'm going to be showing you how that in your ministry, in your call, in your life, there is a parallel to all of what we're going to see here, a parallel to each person's life. There are a lot of Christians, they know where they're headed as far as their call is concerned, but they don't understand why it is the next part of that call isn't manifesting. And God's saying, look, You're here at Gilgal, and you're going to stay here until you take that cutting stone and cut away the stuff that needs to be cut away. Because if you go in there with all this flesh stuff hanging off you, and you try to exercise victory in the area of Jericho, it's not going to happen. What's going to happen is Jericho is going to take you down. It won't be the walls that fall, it's going to be you that falls. And so what you have is a lot of Christians, though, now this is the problem. They know what God's called them to do, but instead of following God's directions, they get out there and try to fight the battles themselves, and it doesn't happen. They lose. They get out there and they try to fight and take down the Jericho. They try to go over here and claim victory, and it doesn't work. And this is where a lot of people start missing God in a major way. And instead of doing things the way God wants it done, they end up doing things in the flesh. And to man, sometimes it can appear as though it's a great victory. But in the realm of the Spirit, it's not a victory at all. Now let's look at another example here. So they go through chapter 5, and they have this cutting away. The next thing that happens is major, major victory. I'm talking a major victory. Jericho is taken. The walls come down. Powerful things happen. And you know that because, you know, they had this victory, this thing had happened. The insurmountable became surmountable. The impossible was possible, and on and on. You know that in their hearts they were thinking, wow, this is wonderful. Look at this. Victory. We did it. We're super Jews. We can do anything. Well, look what happens in chapter 7, though. It says, but now this is after Jericho, after that victory. It says, but the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Now remember, God said, when you go in and you take the city, all of this stuff is mine. You don't keep anything, no matter what it is. You know, the money, the gold, silver, the clothing, doesn't. No matter what, it all is mine. You don't take any of it. Well, here in verse 1, we see how that Achan took some. Verse 2, and Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Aven on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Shibarim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Now here's what's happened. They've just come off this Jericho thing. Major victory. There's no way they should have won, but they won. And so they've got this feeling. We can do anything. Didn't God say to Joshua, he'd be there, wouldn't forsake him, always be there? We can do anything. And so they're there. It says they're at Jericho. They're standing there right in the middle of a major, major victory. The next destination is Ai. And so Joshua says, look, fellas, go take a look, find out what's going on over here, come back and give me a report. So they go out, they look around, they come back, and they say, piece of cake. Piece of cake, Josh. Listen. All we need is 2,000 or 3,000 people. Just 2,000 or 3,000, that's it. I mean, there's just a few of them. It's not like, you know, Jericho here and all this. You just send about 2,000 or 3,000, and man, it's no problem. We can do it. Joshua says, okay, let's do it. Okay, 3,000, go get them. And so the 3,000, they go running out. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. And they engage in the battle, and what happens? They got whooped. They tucked tail and ran. And in the process, 36 get killed. But I want you to look at this again. In verse 2, Joshua sent men from Jericho. In verse 3, they returned and said, no problem. In verse 4, the men get sent. In verse 5, the men get whooped. You notice what's missing in here? At no point did Joshua ever talk to God. He just assumed that since we've won this great battle, no problem. We can take this little one over here. Ai cannot compare to Jericho. So this is going to be easy for us. Just go in and do it. The Lord said, this is where a lot of people make mistakes. First off, you got a guy, you got sin in the camp, Achan. He takes stuff he wasn't supposed to take. Then you have Joshua, who doesn't communicate with God. He doesn't ask, is this the right thing to do? He just assumes that because they've won a super major victory, that the little one over here is no big deal. So he never talks to God. He never consults. He just sends out the warriors, and the warriors get beaten. And God says, you know what this is talking about in here? The image for the body of Christ? He said, it's pride. It's pride. He says, Achan represents that which is within an individual who thinks it doesn't matter what I do as long as I end up with results. I don't need to do it God's way. I can do it my way, because if I do it my way, there'll be more blessings. Which is exactly what Achan had. More blessings for a period of time. And we'll get to that in a moment. And he says, and the very fact that Joshua never came to me to discuss this thing. He said, listen, if Joshua had gone to God and said, now, Lord, look, we know what happened here at Jericho. We're standing in the midst of this victory. Ai is next, but are we ready to go? Is now the time to do it? You think God might have said something to him like, no, you got a problem. You've got sin in the camp and you better deal with it. Joshua never did that. He assumed that because now he was only facing $1,000 battle instead of $1 million battle, that he could do it on his own. And he'd win anyhow. And the Lord says, no, you can't do it that way. In the body of Christ, this is what happens. You've got people who want to do it their own way. They don't consult God to do it His way, because they see there will be greater blessings if they do it their way. And then they don't check with me to find out if everything's going the way it should. And they engage the enemy in battle at the next level. And it looks like it's an easier, simpler battle. But then they get knocked off their feet. And they can't figure out why. Look in verse 6. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their hands. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ around us around and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? Excuse me. What's he doing? He's doing this, yeah. Why, oh God, why did you do this to me? I'm super Joshua. He said, this is what goes on. They do it their own way because they see there are greater blessings to have by doing it their own way. Then they don't come to me and pray about the simplest matters. Then they go out there to win the battle. They get whooped. And then they come back to me and say, why'd you do that, God? They blame me. And it's not my fault. How many times have you blamed God? Well, I don't know why God let this happen. Did God not let that happen? Did He not let that happen? Ai come in and whoop him and kill 36. He let it happen.
Well, if God loved me, He wouldn't let me do that.
No, He loved them too. Problem was, they didn't go to Him. Joshua didn't go to Him to find out what is and isn't, what should and shouldn't. He just did. He just acted. God says, you can't do that. You've got to do it my way. Because when you do it my way, that's where the victory lies. If you don't do it my way, you're doing it in your own flesh, which is exactly what Joshua did. So Joshua, he fusses and he complains about this, and really, he's kind of blaming God. And in verse 10, you know, God, He let him ramble for a little bit. And in verse 10, the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? In other words, I've had it up to here. I'm not listening to this anymore. This kind of stuff went on with Moses. No, we got to put an end to this. He says, get up off your face. Quit acting so humble. Quit acting so pious. Quit acting so spiritual. You never came to me. And he says in verse 11, Israel hath sinned. And he tells them what they did. And so, once Joshua finds out what's happened, they go through this process of figuring out, and we're not going to read all of this, you can read it later, go through this process of figuring out who it was that did this thing. Now, if you jump over in chapter 7 to verse 19, Joshua said to Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel. Make confession unto him and tell me now what you've done. Hide it not from me. Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I've sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. So he told him what he did. Now, if you jump down to verse 25, look what happens. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him. Well, no, in fact, I want you to see the intensity of this. Back up to verse 24. And Joshua with all Israel, and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tent and all that he had and brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why'd you do this? The Lord trouble you this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned him with stones. That's kind of a serious thing. It wasn't just Achan. Everything he had. His entire family. His entire family. The Lord said, here's what Christians need to understand. There are going to be times in your life where I'm going to bring things to your attention. Did he not bring things to the attention of Joshua? He said, there are going to be times I will bring things to your attention. Stuff in your life that you have got to burn. You've got to stone it. And burn it, so to speak, before you're ever going to take AI. And the little things, the AIs in your life, will hold you back and keep you in prison. Because you see, if they didn't get past AI, they couldn't go to the next level. But until they dealt with the Achan thing, they couldn't take AI. And the Lord said the AIs in your life are going to keep you in prison right where you are. Which is exactly what AI would have done. They would have kept Israel in prison right there. At Jericho, they'd have never gone any further. And he says, you've got to deal with the stuff in your life. You've got to, it does not matter how hard it is. You've got to burn it. You've got to stone it. You've got to destroy it in your life. Get it out of your life before you can ever go forward. See, they'd already gone through the circumcision. Now here they are. They're having to deal with something else. The sin in their camp. And the Lord says, there are Christians. Well, really, the whole body of Christ. Just because you've gone through one circumcision does not mean there's not more stuff that needs to be dealt with. He says, you deal with stuff in your life and I can take you to the next point, but I'm not going to be able to take you beyond that until the stuff in your life holding you there is dealt with. Then I can take you to the next level. But I can't take you any further until you deal with more stuff. Then I can take you to the next level. But I can't take you any further until you deal with that stuff. And then I can take you to the next level. And so on it goes. And he says, but you've got to do it my way. Because my way is the plan that I've set before you. And if you don't do it my way, then you're not going to experience these victories. Now let's go forward. Take a look over in chapter 10. In chapter 10, verse 1. It says, now it came to pass when Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it as he had done to Jericho and her king. So he had done to Ai and her king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, that they feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city as one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty. Wherefore, Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent unto Hoham, king of Hebron, and unto Piram, king of Jarmuth, and unto Japhia, king of Lachish, and unto Debir, king of Eglon, saying, come up and help me, and we're going to attack Gibeon, which ultimately they were attacking Israel too, because of the alliance between Gibeon and Israel. All right, now here's what the Lord said. The Lord said, notice this progression. Remember when Jesus was talking about how that when the devil's cast out, he goes out and finds seven others, you know, more wicked than himself, and they come back. And he says, people in the body of Christ need to understand something. You come to your Jericho, and you go across. You defeat the waters that were trying to hold you back, or you defeat your Jericho, and you're now ready to attack or you defeat your Jordan, and you're ready to attack your Jericho. You circumcise the flesh that would keep you from winning at Jericho. Then you go in and you take your Jericho. The next thing is your Ai. Well, you deal with whatever is in you that would keep you from taking Ai. Then you go and you take Ai. And he says, what's going to happen is this. Every time that you win a victory and you defeat what Satan has sent against you, he's taking note. And there's going to come a time to where he realizes he's going to have to step up the attack. Because what he's been coming at you with in the past isn't working. You notice before it was just the Jordan. It was just the Jericho. It was just the Ai. Now, chapter 10, it's five kings. The one called for the help of the others, and now it's five kings. Now, let's take a look here. In this chapter, in chapter 10, well, just look in verse 12 as an example. We won't read the whole thing. Well, no, verse 8, I'm sorry, verse 8. This will be good. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand, and there shall not a man of them stand before thee. Now, we're not going to read the whole thing. That's enough to help you grasp the concept. Again, he has a conversation with the Lord. And because before the battle, there's the conversation or the intimacy with the Lord. He gets prepared. Whatever preparation is necessary, he gets prepared. And from that point of preparation, they go and they engage in battle with the enemy. They win that one. And everybody's happy. Yay, we've won another battle. Praise God. But now look at chapter 11. And it came to pass, when Jabin, king of Hazor, had heard those things, that he sent to Jobab, king of Madon, and to the king of Shimron, and to the king of Akshef, and to the kings that were on the north of the mountains, and to the plains of the south of Chinneroth, and in the valley, and in the borders of Dor on the west, and to the Canaanite on the east, and on the west, and to the Amorite, and to the Hittite, and to the Perizzite, and to the Jebusite in the mountains, and to the Hivite under Hermon in the land of Mizpah. And they went out, they and all their hosts with them, much people, even as the sand that is upon the seashore in the multitude, with horses and chariots very many. In other words, do you see this progression? It went from a Jordan to a Jericho to an Ai to five kings, and now you've got over 10 kings that are assembled. And here's what's happening. The example for the body of Christ. You keep making progress, and the enemy is going to keep attacking. You keep making progress, and he's going to step up the attacks. He's going to call in for the reserves. You notice the kings, that each one of these kings called in for more help. They didn't strengthen themselves. They called in for more help. The Lord said, keep in mind that the enemy is not all powerful. He's not me. He does not have my glory. He does not have my anointing. He does not have my strength. If he's going to try and stop you, he can't do it by himself. He's going to have to call in for help. Don't you ever think that a devil is more powerful than you. And so here they've gone all the way up to now you've got over 10 kings are coming together to attack. Well, they win. Again, Joshua hears from the Lord. He does what the Lord tells him to do. They engage in battle. And where it talks about how that they were as the sand of the sea and all this, in my mind, it was like I could see these like tens of thousands. Just, it was like an aerial shot. All of these warriors just massed together. The kind of a thing nobody would want to fight against. But they fought against. Israel fought against them and they beat them. They beat them. And you can imagine, those kings did not think it was possible for them to lose. They had thousands upon thousands upon tens of thousands of warriors. Battle-hardened, seasoned veterans. And they're ready to go out there and whoop these Jews. And they get whooped. And if you read the story, I mean, they not only got beaten, they got wiped out. No matter how much it seems as though you are outnumbered, when you're doing what God's telling you to do, you are never outpowered. The Lord said, don't ever, ever forget this. Now, in chapter 12, if you look in verse 7, it says, these are the kings of the country which Joshua and the children of Israel smote on this side of Jordan. And then it goes through and it begins listing all of these different kings that they engaged in battle and how they defeated them. But now, if you look in chapter 13, I mean, in fact, just look at the chapter 12, verse 24. The king of Tisra won all the kings 30-1. In other words, there were a total of 31 different kings and their armies that Israel had to beat. That's a lot. But now in chapter 13, look in verse 7. Now therefore, divide this land for an inheritance unto the 9 tribes and the half tribe of Manasseh. Now, beginning in verse 7 and going all the way through to chapter 21, the whole thing from this 13 verse 7 all the way to the conclusion of chapter 21, it's a listing of the dividing of the inheritance. Now, here's what the Lord showed me. He said, you've got an enemy out there. He's trying everything he can to keep you back. He'll play on everything about you that as far as the flesh is concerned to try and pull that out of you so that you become more enamored with it, whatever it would be, and you stop where you are and you don't do what's necessary to cut away whatever needs to be cut away so the power of my life and anointing can flow through you so you can take this next battle and win this next victory. He says, here comes Joshua and the Israelites. They take their Jordan. They take their Jericho. They take their Ai. They take the 5 kings. They take the 10 kings. And by the time it's all said and done, a total of 31 kings and all of their armies had been defeated. What was it Joshua and the Jews were after? Their inheritance. And the Lord said, you've got to understand that the enemy is fighting you tooth and nail to keep you from fulfilling the call that I've placed upon your life. What was the call? The call was come out of Egypt and go into the promised land. He's fighting you tooth and nail to keep you from fulfilling what I've called you to do. And not only that, he is fighting you to keep you from possessing your inheritance. Because once those enemies and those kings and those warriors were taken down and destroyed, they began passing out the inheritance. Everything that had been promised. Now let me show you something. Turn over there. If you've got a... All right, you're in chapter 20. Are you in chapter 21? Turn to chapter 21. And this is kind of the summary verse of the whole thing. Verse 45. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. All came to pass. Do you know why it came to pass? It's because they did it God's way. See, all those promises were there. If they hadn't done it God's way, they'd still be standing outside of Jericho. If they hadn't done it God's way, they'd still be standing outside of Ai. If they hadn't done it God's way, they'd still be standing outside of the 5 kings. If they hadn't done it God's way, they'd still be standing outside the 10 kings. But they did it God's way, and they went all the way into the fullness of the inheritance that God had promised them. And he said, because of this, everything that I said to them came to pass. Now turn over to 2 Corinthians. To where you have a marker. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea and in him amen unto the glory of God by us. The Lord said, here's where the body of Christ misses it. And we're not going to even begin to attempt to go through all the passages where God has promised things to us. I'll just refer to them. In the Word, God has promised us healing. It's not an if. It's not a maybe. God has promised it. See, it's in the Word of God. This is what I was talking about earlier. You've got to get into the Word. You've got to find out what the Word has to say. God has promised us healing. He has promised us power. He has promised us anointing. He has promised us joy. He has promised us peace. He has promised us anointing. He has promised us glory. He has promised us victory. He has promised us authority over all the enemy. All of these things He has promised to us in His Word. And He is true. He cannot lie. Everything He said in there, it is a promise. And the promise is guaranteed to us by the blood of Jesus Christ. God doesn't break the blood covenant. He has promised and guaranteed it to us. Therefore, it can't fail. But the one thing that can fail is us receiving into our lives the manifestation of everything that we have inherited from God through Jesus Christ because we don't do it God's way. And this is where so many Christians get so messed up. They think, well, you know, if God wants me to be filled with the Holy Ghost and speak in tongues, He's just going to give it to me. No! You shall receive power after that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And Paul, when he was ministering, he says, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said, well, we didn't even know there was a Holy Ghost. Have you received? All through the book of Acts, have you received? Have you received? Have you received? Not did God sovereignly decide to pour it upon you, whether you wanted it or not. Did He just give it to you? Have you received? God has promised power after that. If the after that hasn't happened, there's no power. Well, if God wants it to happen, is the promise in the Word? Are these promises in there? The only way the promises manifest is if you do it God's way. Well, this is where a lot of people get all messed up. They don't want to do it God's way. They want to do it the way they've heard all their lives. You can't do it the way tradition has taught you. I remember one time I was worshiping. I mean, it's been very, very recent. I was worshiping. As I was worshiping, I had a vision. In this vision, it was a husband and wife. Don't ask me for a name. And it looked like they were in a car, but they were together. All I could see was like them. And he looked at his wife. He was talking about me. And he said, in essence, what he said was, boy, you know, some of that stuff that Pastor Jim teaches, I don't know. I just can't. I don't know if I accept it or not. Now, is there a problem with that? Not from my part. Problem's with you. Oh, I don't know. You're blaming me now. No. What have I told you all the time? What do I keep telling you? Don't just take my word for it. Get in the Bible and pray in the Holy Ghost and let Him confirm or deny it. See, somebody who makes that kind of a statement has no right to make that kind of a statement when I don't. If I don't stand up and say, believe me at all costs, when I say, no, you get in the presence of God and let Him teach you. You get in the presence of God, let Him confirm it. When I keep pointing you to Him, if you don't go there, where's the problem lie? Is it with my preaching and teaching? No. It's with you and your pride. You don't want to accept the fact that you could be wrong about some things. And so what you do is you'd rather talk about me than do what I've told you. But here's the problem. If you don't at least believe that praying in the Holy Ghost is going to produce anything for you, you're not going to do that. And you're going to keep questioning things that you hear unless it lines up with what you're willing to accept as truth. See, God really doesn't care what you're willing to accept as truth. He's already released truth. What matters is whether or not you're willing to accept what He has established for all eternity. It's totally up to you. And you can be a stubborn old billy goat all your entire life, and you can think you're going to get all kinds of blessings. It's not going to happen. You can manufacture blessings, but it won't be spiritual. And when you stand before God, you know what He's going to ask you? He's going to say something like this maybe. Let's not even talk about whether that Martin fellow was right or wrong. Let's talk about why you didn't do what he kept telling you to do, and that is go back into my Word and spend time with my Holy Spirit so you could be taught exactly what I want you taught. That's the kind of thing he's going to bring up. What are you going to say to that? Well, God, I just didn't believe in it. He looks at you and says, do you believe in it now? Well, as a matter of fact, I think I do. Do I have time to go back and maybe change some of these things? No. 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 See, this is my safety net. And everything that I preach and teach, this is my safety net. to tell you to get in there with Jesus, to tell you to go back to the Word, to tell you to spend time with the Holy Spirit. That's my safety net. I could stand here and tell you to go outside and dig up some worms and eat them, and that brings the anointing. But if I'm also telling you, get in the Word and spend time with the Holy Spirit and let Him confirm or deny, and if you go do that, He's going to say, no, man, don't eat those yucky worms. That can't do anything for you. In fact, don't even dig up the dirt. Just stay right here and keep doing what you're doing at this moment. That's going to bring the anointing. Then you can come back to me and you can say, Brother Martin, I think you miss it with that worm thing. God's promises work. They work. They're guaranteed. There's nothing you can do to change them. You can alter their effectiveness in your life, but you can't change them. You can render them of none effect in your life, but you can't change them. They're always going to be there. The healing, it doesn't matter the condition of your physical body, the healing is a promise. The emotional state, confusion, depression, it doesn't matter the emotional state, the joy and the peace are promises. They're promises. No power. I lay hands on people, nothing ever happens. Regardless of that, the anointing, the glory, and the power are still promises. It's all right there. God has said it in His Word. When we do it His way, we experience the manifestation of those promises in our lives. When we're willing to accept what He has said, and we're willing to go ahead and just follow Him, we're going to start taking the Jordans. We're going to start taking the Jerichos. The Ais won't be problems. The Five Kings won't be problems. We'll engage the battle. Don't misunderstand me. We'll engage the battle. But we win. We win. We win. We win. We win. Because we did it God's way. We win. All the time. All the time. Praise God. Everybody stand. You winners. Raise your hands to God and begin to worship Him.